Welcome to part three of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. And once again, let's join Pastor Richard O. Phil as he continues to discuss the minister's devotional life.
What we're doing these few days together is especially for ministers. And I've divided the presentations that I'll be bringing you from time to time into several distinct areas. The first one that we're doing and that we'll finish this morning is the devotional life. And then beginning at 1 o'clock this afternoon, we'll talk about the minister, the person, and his ethics. Is that all right? And then I'm going to talk about some current issues that face us in the ministry. And then tomorrow, Mr. President, just before noon, we'll close with Renewed in the Spirit. Shall we do that? Listen, I don't know if you're like me, but we who are called upon as God's ministers to feed others must ourselves be fed.
Amen.
And we mean fed in spirit. See, it's one thing to convey information around, right? And give the facts. But we've got the facts and we've got the information. But it's the burning heart that I want. Did not our hearts burn within us in the way? And this is my prayer, that while you've come here, because I know how us ministers are. I'm in back in those smokeless filled rooms and hear what we say, what we say about workers' meeting, and what a waste of time. And I just appreciate the fact that the brethren in this conference see the importance of doing what we're doing here. Because this is what we need. We need to be filled. We need to be inspired. If we're going to inspire, we need to be inspired. If we're going to motivate, we've got to be motivated. The thing that makes great preaching, at least to me, is not to study preaching, but to hear preaching. When I listen to men God preach, it inspires me to preach.
Amen.
I don't need somebody telling me what to say, but I need somebody inspiring me. Give me the burning heart. And I just... And I mentioned to you last night that a few years ago, I don't know what, well, I guess I won't say there wasn't a crisis in my life. Any of you have any children? you'll hear me say this. I've told this same crummy story for years and years, but it's still true that I have 4 children. And that when the children were babies, I had a sermon I preached called The 10 Commandments for Raising Children. You get that? My children were babies, see, and I got the 10 commandments for raising children. And then when my kids got to be about, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, I changed the title of that sermon to 10 Suggestions for Raising Children. You know what it is now? 10 questions I have about how to raise children. I thank God for our children. I want to tell you this, and I won't go into great detail, and I won't name the who, but all my life, when parents had come to me and said, pray for my boy or pray for my girl, I just kind of pat them on the shoulder and say, okay, honey, I'll pray for them. I didn't feel anything. Are you with me? I didn't feel anything. But now when somebody comes to me and says, pray for my son, I know what they're talking about. And I've drunk from that cup. I've drunk from that cup. And it was at that time when you get desperate, and I guess that any of us are this way, brother, if you haven't learned that yet. I had a couple of things that happened to me. I had a career thing that happened to me and a family thing that happened to me. And I'm just glad that the Lord lets us go until we hit bottom. Have you had that happen? Because when we hit bottom, there's no place else to go. And I hit bottom in my life. And it was when I hit bottom that I found Jesus. I'd been preaching about Jesus. I'd been manufacturing the Jesus stuff for export. But I want to tell you, when those things came into my life, when the sorrow came in and when the trial and the tribulation came in, Jesus came in. And I just praise Him. You know, now if you say, Dick, you'd like to go through that all again? No way. I wouldn't like to go through it again, but I'll praise Him forever. For what I went through, because it was in that fire and in that wind that I heard the still small voice. I made Jesus the Lord of my life. He's everything to me. Everything to me. Well, it was back in those times, see. I don't know if you've ever seen your kids smoke crack. But it was back in those days when I realized that I had really no place to turn but to Jesus, to prayer. And I want to tell you this, as I mentioned last night, that since I've been into prayer with all my heart, I haven't won the lottery. And I'm still not pretty. But I can testify that God answers prayer.
Amen.
Hey, God save my boy. God save my boy. And now just because He saved my boy, you think I'm going to stop praying now? Oh no, it's too sweet, Tom. Because through that crisis, I learned something, Jim. I learned that prayer is not just for times of trouble. But prayer is for the good time. You see, prayer is the key. Prayer is the opening of the heart. Prayer is the breath of the soul. Oh, I want to tell you, if you've just been on the verge of ministerial burnout, have you had any of that? Have you felt like, hey, it's not worth it anymore? That, hey, you know, I know what we could say, but I want to tell you this. The thing that will turn your life around will be prayer. I just tell you that. Prayer turns the life around because prayer is the breath of the soul. Brethren, sisters, don't hold your breath. It's funny, though. How many of you weren't here last night? Could I see your hands? Well, the wives weren't here, obviously. We were talking about how even for us, prayer gets to be kind of a humdrum thing. Did your husband tell you about Dita Puta Pan? Yeah. Gets to be Dita Puta Pan. Ask him about that, by the way. You know, like the man said, I don't know. In fact, one of the men said to me this morning, he said, it's true. And I listen to my prayers. I might as well say same as yesterday. Might as well. Excuse me, Lord, I lost my place. God is great. God is good. Now we thank Him for the food. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. It's for this reason that my prayer is, and hey, I want to tell you, once you get into the school of prayer, you don't graduate. And the text of Scripture that I always think of is Luke 11, verse 1. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's where I'm at. I want to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. Because when Jesus prayed, things happened. And remember what I said. Take this home. You forget it all. Don't forget this, that prayer is not something we do to get something. Did you get that? Now, this is not working down the ABCs of prayer. I'm going to comment on that. Prayer is not what we do to get something. It's what we do to be something. I don't breathe to get something. I breathe to be alive. The problem with the ABCs of prayer, see, it plays into our selfish nature. What is it? What does it say in James? You have not because you ask not. Oh, so far so good. But even when you ask wrong because you're selfish. And so here it is, because we're so selfish, we pray for selfish things. And instead of realizing that they're selfish, we're saying, oh, the reason God may not be answering my prayers, I don't have enough faith. So I got to have more faith to pray for selfish things. See what I'm trying to say? Oh, yeah. If I were to ask you, what is God's purpose for your life? could you tell me? One day, well, I ask this question all the time when I talk about this, and some people look at me as if to say, what do you mean God's purpose for my life? For 30 years I've been trying to figure it out. And I'll say, tomorrow morning I'm going to tell you what God's purpose is for your life. And they kind of look, yeah, of course, sure. Now, I'm going to tell you what God's purpose is for your life because it's the same as it is for mine. And once we get it straight as to what God's purpose is for our lives, it affects the way we pray. This is what we talked about last night, priorities in prayer. One of the reasons why that we get so many no's to our prayer is because we're not praying the way Jesus told us to pray. And I'm not talking about faith. I'm talking about what we're praying for. See, we're usually praying for what He told us not to worry about. But going back to this thing of God's purpose for our lives. Now, if you think that God's purpose for your life is that you're going to be rich, it'll affect the way you pray. You'll pray about money. If you think that God's purpose for your life is that you're going to be a big shot, some big church and big high position, it'll affect the way you pray. You'll be praying, Lord, bless my ministry. I'm going to mention this later on. You know, ministers have a conflict of interest with God. Think about that one for a while. Yeah. See, if we know what God's purpose is for our lives, it will affect the way we pray. It will prioritize our prayer. And I told you I was going to tell you what God's purpose is for your life, and it's the same as it is for mine, and it's not very romantic. But it's that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it's about. Can't you see it now? Then that means that the focus of our prayer should not be what we get, but who we are. The kind of men we are. This should be really what we're worrying about. Am I kind? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life? I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. I'm going to tell you about what happened to me when I began to pray for the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, what I thought I would do now, if you don't mind, would be talk about some elements of successful prayer. I must be out of my mind to talk to a group of ministers about how to pray. And I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. You know these things already. I knew it already. But I haven't practiced it. See, this is one of the things that I find, at least in my ministry. See, for years I really wasn't practicing what I was preaching. And so I'm at the point of my life now where I want to taste myself, see? You know, we ministers, we're just like everybody else, but it's much more serious what we're doing. What we'd have to do has to do with life and death. We'll stand up and we'll say, oh, brothers and sisters, we should have more faith. And everybody nods and says, amen. Of course, I'm not sure what faith is, and they don't know what faith is. You see what I'm saying? We have a ministerial lingo. We have a religious talk. But it isn't the talk we do every day. So when we start talking religious, we start talking a different language. It's the language the people don't speak. And so where I'm at in my life is I want to take the religious language. And by God's grace, I want Him to make it a part of my life so that I can then convey it as a witness to the people. Do you see what I'm saying? If you and I are just standing up doing religious blah blah to the people, hey, we've got problems. So I want to talk a little bit about some of the elements of successful prayer. Prayer is communication, obviously. And I'm not going to say that if we don't put these elements of prayer into our prayers, you know, that God won't hear. The problem with our prayer is not whether God hears or not. As I mentioned last night, half the time we're not listening. You see, the problem is not that God doesn't listen to us. The problem is not that we don't understand God. Or excuse me, I got that backwards. The problem is not that God doesn't understand us. The problem is we don't understand Him. The problem is not that He does not know what we need. The problem is what? We don't know what we need. And so this is the reason we need to learn how to pray, because prayer is communication, and it must be honest communication. Now, one of the elements of successful prayer, and you would know this one, and I'm not saying it's the first one up, but we'll put it up first, is praise. Now, does anybody speak Spanish here today? Anybody speak Spanish? Now, in Spanish, you don't have to hardly learn how to praise God. The language has it. Spanish is a flowery language from the Latin. It's closer to the Latin than our language. You know, I'd listen to little kids this big pray in Spanish, and wow, it's beautiful. They just know how to say it. See, in English, it's hard. It's hard to praise anybody. About the biggest praise that we usually give each other is "Yes, sir." You know, we'll call each other "sir." That's about what happens. But in some of these other languages, it's built into all the verbs, and it's just languages tend to be very, very, very expressive, very praiseful. Now, in recent generations, in our culture at least, there has been a tendency to do what with God? Bring Him down to, what do we say? To our level. Now, we've got all of our justifications for this. But remember I said last night, it's my conviction that as a society or as individuals, we can go no higher than our concept of God. So this is one of the problems I see it that we have in our spiritual lives. If we've brought God down to our level, what have we done to our spiritual potential? And this is why I believe that it's necessary in our communication with God to raise Him up. You've even heard the expression, we don't even flinch anymore when we hear God spoken of as the man upstairs or the big man. I read in the Review a year or two ago, they were talking about a high school football team called the Cougars, and they would pray before they played ball to the big cougar in the sky. I was talking to a young man a while back, and he was talking about his relationship with JC. Now, I want to tell you what I do. I am seeking to put God way, way, way up there. And you say, what are you trying to do? Put distance between yourself and God? No, not at all. Because I know that the higher I put Him up, the higher He lifts me up, don't you know? This is one of the issues, and I will touch on this in some of my later talks. I'm concerned about a certain philosophy that's going around in our midst that, to me, is an attack on the sovereignty of God. It doesn't bother me at all to have awe and fear and reverence for my sovereign King and Lord. It doesn't bother me at all. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, oh, wow, I'm ruined. But when he was able to recognize that, then the glory of God filled the temple of his heart. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'm practicing this. By the way, I'm trying to learn how to praise God, and I use the Psalms. They're good for that. Another element for our prayers is confession. If I were to ask you if you confess your sins when you pray, you'd say, oh, come on, give me a break. But listen, how do we confess? Well, it's something like this if you're like the rest of us. Forgive me of my sins. Once in a while we'll say, forgive me of my sins and mistakes. And then a lot of times we'll say, if I forgive. Did you hear that? If I have committed any sins, forgive me. Me saying to God, if I've committed sin? That's crazy. Sometimes I think that this idea of just saying, forgive me of my sins, is a smokescreen. You know what that's saying, at least when I got thinking about it? To say, God, forgive me of my sins, can be, in effect, saying, God, I'm not going to admit anything. If I've done anything that you don't like, which I'll not admit, let's don't talk about it. You forgive it, but I'm not going to say much. It's your problem. Not mine. I believe really that the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. And that means confess them one by one. We don't sin generically. We sin brand name. And if we're going to sin brand name, then let's confess it brand name. I'll tell you, Will, when we start, now let me just give an illustration. If Betty was here, I use this illustration. Supposing, for example, and I mentioned to you last night what one of the greatest sins that men have against their wives is ingratitude and taking them for granted. I'll tell you, the little lady will do a lot for us. But when she feels that we're taking her for granted and that we don't appreciate her, we're really hurting them. And anyway, supposing that Betty and I get into it, you know, and I'm being selfish like I'm prone to do. Am I the only one? And I'm being selfish and I hurt her. And later, you know, I feel convicted that I was selfish and ungrateful. And so I pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Nuts to that. Listen, if there's going to be a change in my life, it's not going to come until I admit to God. And God, and I say, oh God, I'm such a selfish person. You've given me this woman. I take her for granted. I'm inappreciative. Then you can look for some changes in my life. But just to pray, forgive me of my sins. What kind of stuff is that? And in fact, and ladies, excuse me for saying this in your presence, but even when I go to ask Betty for forgiveness, you know, I might take her a box of candy. Listen, she'll take the candy, but she won't forget what I did to her. Candy does not erase. It does bury for the time. It'll cover, but it will not erase. You can take her flowers and it does the same, but she's got it filed away. She'll bring it up to you later. You see, what Betty wants to... what Betty wants to hear... Betty wants to hear me admit that I'm selfish, unappreciative, and take her for granted, and ask for forgiveness. Then she knows that I know what's wrong with me. And of course she forgives me. Oh, my brother, my sister, God just wants us to admit it. I think one of the craziest things that we do is not that we make mistakes. To err is what? As human. It's not that we make mistakes. The crime is that we won't admit it. And by the way, in this matter of confession, you know, it's a real thrill to be able to ask God to forgive our sins and to know He does. And He really does. He washes the guilt away. In fact, you know something? As every day I take a bath, because every day I am being contaminated externally and internally. I have to be continually washing my body externally and internally. So every day we are emotionally and spiritually contaminated. We are contaminated by others who offend us. And we contaminate them. We wrong them. The Scripture has given us a washing that will keep us cleansed. And just like soap and water on the inside cleanses our body, so forgiveness and confession keep us spiritually and emotionally clean. And you see, you can't help but being offended by people. And as a result, we can't help but feel bitterness and resentment. That's natural. But bitterness and resentment will contaminate and ruin our lives. The only way it can be washed away is to pray God will give us the gift of forgiveness. Amen. Do you know that if someone has offended you years ago, and I've talked to people like this and so have you, I have talked to people who were offended 40 years ago, and they will tell you what happened to them 40 years ago, the look on their face, their body language, their emotions, it's happening to them right then. A person who will not forgive, his life stops right there. And of course, the person who will not confess is crazy. What does it say? A person who doesn't take, cognizance of history is bound to repeat it? You see, when we men will not admit we're wrong, we simply are building our houses on the sand with crooked boards. Now, we don't have all the wisdom in the world. We are human. But when we refuse to admit we're wrong, we're worse than human, because that's the devil's characteristic, isn't it? He will not say, I'm sorry.
This is the end of side one.
But anyway, what I was leading up to was that it's wonderful to ask for forgiveness, but the real thrill, is to keep from falling. We pray too late. I've been experimenting with this, and I'll tell you about it later this morning. You know, if we can get the prayer ahead of the trouble, remember I said we pray a lot when we get in trouble, but prayer is better to keep out of trouble. I've asked the question sometimes to people, and I've said, do any of you have tempers? Should I ask here and ask for a show of hands? I've always got some takers on that. I can watch it on the face. Either the face begins to smile or it turns the other way. Either way, I caught them. Oh, sure. They're tempers. Tempers that ruin lives. And I've asked people, I say, do you know when you're about to lose your temper? Only one man told me he didn't know it, that caught him by surprise. And later I talked with him and he said, well, that's true. That would be the time when I was going to do it. I said, you know, when you see that blimp come on the screen that you're about to explode, if you'll pray, God save me. He will. He will. You see, that's what it's for. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But the reason it does is because we simply do not ask to be delivered. Prayer is the what? It's the breath of the soul. We're in trouble when we hold our breath. Another thing in prayer, we do this all the time. This one's not hard, and that's intercession. What's intercession? It's praying for those who may or may not be praying for themselves. Are you praying for any of your children or any of your dear ones? Or, of course, mothers or fathers, brothers or sisters, children? By the way, the best test of intercession is to pray for guess who? Huh? Your enemies, that's right. Do you have any enemies? Come on, I'm asking you. Do you have any enemies? Yes or no? Well, see, if you were to say no to that, I'd ask another question. Do you have anybody you don't like? That isn't always the same, but it's in the same family. People they don't like become our enemies. I want to tell you, I used to preach. Can't you see us? Excuse me for making fun of us. I used to preach, beloved, love your enemies. And of course, that was easy for me. In those days, I didn't have any. But then I enemies came into my life. I knew what it was like, excuse me, ladies and gentlemen, to hate and be hated. And then it became tremendously relevant for me. Love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now you say, how do you pray for your enemies? I'm kind of branching into something I'm going to say a little later, but I was talking with a person whose life had been ruined by someone else. And I said to them, do you ever pray for this person? And they said, I sure do. And I said, well, what do you pray? And I pray that God will give them what they deserve. Is that praying for your enemies? No. Praying for your enemies, and here's what I do. I have people in my life I can't get along with. I have people in my life I don't like. Don't like me. And when I pray for them, in other words, when this comes up on the screen, I begin to pray for them. That's the way I meet. By the way, I meet my problems with prayer. I'm not rich. But prayer will make you an overcomer. That's what I want. Isn't that all it's about, really? Isn't that the bottom line? I don't know if you recognize it or not, but whether you're a member of the church of Ephesus, the Smyrna, or Pergamos, or Laodicea, and the saved ones will all have the same characteristic. What will they be? Overcomers. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by what? By the word of their testimony. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have been preaching the Word, but for many of us it has not been our personal testimony. Anyway, praying for our enemies is to pray the same blessings. In fact, sometimes when I really feel like I could open those old wounds, I actually pray the Lord will give them a double blessing. In fact, I was thinking of one of the people that helped to ruin my life one time. And I said, Lord, you're not going to believe this, but when we get to heaven, I want you to have, and I named him as my next door neighbor. But that's what it's about, isn't it? Isn't this wonderful? Huh? Isn't this wonderful? Jesus isn't our problem. He's the answer to our problem. You know, for so much of my life, I was laboring under guilt, see? Oh, but now I'm not. You know what I'm laboring under now? I'm laboring under the joy of being a son of God. Oh, yeah. Does it mean I'm perfect? Oh, no. But I know this. Although it doth not yet appear what I will be, what you will be, when He does appear, we will be like Him. But that's good news. Another thing we put into our prayers, by the way, and you do this already, we all do, is requests, petitions. But what does Scripture say? That we don't know how to pray as we ought. See, because we're selfish, or because I'm selfish, speak for yourself, O Phil. Because I'm selfish, I will tend to pray for selfish interests without knowing that I'm selfish. And of course, God doesn't do anything, and that discourages me. That's this no problem. Someone made a suggestion, and that was, they said, if you have any real doubt about whether you're asking for God, you should or you shouldn't, tell Him at great detail why you want Him to do something. Not because He doesn't know, but so you'll know. And if you'll go into great detail telling Him why you want Him to do something, you're liable to get all done and say, oh, that was dumb. Forget it. Could that happen? Sure. By the way, you know, some of our prayers cancel each other out. Have you ever prayed that the Lord would make you patient? Come on, have you? Of course. You say, what are you talking about? But then in the next paragraph, or the gist of the thing, will be that we're asking that the Lord will sort of make everything go great for us. Now let me ask you this. Who is the impatient person? The impatient person, as I see it, is the person who's used to having his way. So therefore, if you and I are praying the Lord will make us patient, what's the curriculum? You don't get your own way. I can't think of one spiritual grace that does not come from suffering. My daddy said to me years ago, Dick, never pray that the Lord will make you humble. You know the curriculum for that one? Humiliation. Doesn't come from any other place. No pain, no gain. That's right. Remember this in our prayers, that God puts first things first, and He always does for His glory. Another thing that we want to put into our prayers is the giving of thanks. Now, this is not as obvious as it sounds, because we tend to give thanks for the good thing. I mentioned to you when I started that I've had some tragedies in my life in recent years, but I give thanks to God for those things because those were the things that brought me near to Him. Did you notice I didn't say brought Him near to me? Brought me near to Him. I was talking with a minister, a friend of mine. We went to school together. And he was telling me, because we were apart for many years, and we were overseas and what have you, and his wife died when I think she was still in her 30s. It was early in the morning, he told me, about 5 o'clock in the morning, and he felt her stir by his side, and he reached over and he put out his hand on her forehead, and he said, honey, are you all right? And she died. He said a black curtain fell in front of my face. People said to me, pray. I didn't want to pray. You know, we tell people that, don't we, when they lose a loved one? Well, just go ahead and pray. He didn't want to pray. Here was a preacher, didn't want to pray. People said, well, read the Scripture. He didn't want to read the Scripture. The Scripture, what about the blessed hope? Don't talk to me about the blessed hope. There was a curtain in front of him. See, there was a curtain in front of him. It was black. There was no future now. His future was dead. And then he said to me, Dick, there was no hope for me until I got a letter from a person who had gone through a similar experience. And in the letter, it said, look back. Did you get that one? Don't look forward, look back. It's in the memories. And as he began to look back and could see the happy times together, the way that the Lord, he brought up the memories, suddenly it began to get all back together again, and the curtain began to fall back. And I thought to myself, there it is. We need not fear for the future, except as we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past. There may be some of you men and women who are here today who have a black curtain in front of your face. May seem like, you know, I was talking with a young minister and he'd just been changed and it wasn't because he wanted to be. You know, I'm not going to get into this, boy. You can have a church of 300, but it only takes 3 to ruin your life. And in this case, I think it was just 1 that messed him up. And this young minister had been transferred to the dingweed. He was bitter. And he had planned to quit the ministry. You couldn't talk to him about the future. There was no future now. He was going backwards. You ever been through something like that in your life? I think you have. You may be there now. You look to the future, it may not seem like there is one. But God's been with you in the past, hasn't he? He still is. We need not fear for the future, except as we forget. What does Scripture say? Count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, this is the crazy thing about us preachers, or at least this preacher. You can stand up and you can preach this to somebody else, but boy, when it bites you, it doesn't even seem like the same book. Another element, of course, of prayer is meditation. Now, I don't know where you're at here in this conference on this, but this is spooky these days. Have you heard of this about meditation that's going around? They'll team another word with it. Meditation and visualization. Have you heard about that? It was even in the Minister magazine here a few years ago. Hey, listen, I know that some even specialize in teaching us how to meditate and to visualize. And I looked it up in the concordance. And I don't find that a lot that they're teaching us about meditation is scriptural meditation. It's fantasy. That's what it is. It's fantasizing, spiritual fantasizing, or worse. Remember that this whole business of meditation and so forth came to us from the other side. You're aware of that, aren't you? It came from the other side. Somebody else already has a patent on that. You can say, well, the Scripture says I'm supposed to meditate, but it doesn't say meditate on nothing. And it doesn't say imagine something and meditate about it. There isn't that many uses of the word meditation that I could find in Scripture, and it's always connected with the Word, with the law, and with the testimonies. It isn't like sit down and imagine you're by a river and Jesus walks up and sits down beside you and takes you by the hand. You go walking down a path and you notice he's got blue eyes and he's wearing a white robe trimmed in green. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I know we've got differences of opinion in this, but I want to tell you that here's one man that I keep my distance on meditation and visualization as is currently being marketed. Is that enough to say? As is currently being marketed, I don't think it's the real thing. I got problems with it. Remember that we may not be relevant, but the devil is. He is really relevant. He is up to date. The devil always communicates with us at the level of our ego. Did you hear me? The devil communicates at the level of ego. That's why the scripture says that in order to render him ineffective, what do? Die to self. That turns that one off. He who would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Where does the Holy Spirit communicate with us? Conscience, whatever that is. And that's why Paul admonishes us not to sear our conscience. Conscience is where God talks to me. Somebody will say, oh, well, you're too sensitive. Listen, I want my conscience before God to be so sensitive that when a speck of the devil's dust or of my ego lands on it, the thing goes off like a smoke detector. Now, you may think that that's just raging fanaticism, but I tell you, I want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and I want to be out of tune with the devil. And I want to say something else. I just want to go back to this, that the devil is relevant. Because I'm just afraid, and I'll mention this a little later, and I want to say now, I'm only giving you things as I see it. I may be wrong, or I may be seeing it only from one point of view. But I'm afraid that New Age and worse can creep in amongst us, and we were expecting something else. Now I don't think the time will ever come in which you'll be finding in an Adventist church the Hindu Vedas or Upanishads or the Book of Mormon. You won't find it here. The devil doesn't speak to Adventist ministers through the Upanishads and the Book of Mormon. The devil will always speak to us through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Am I wrong? You say, the devil speak to me through the Bible? How could that ever be? Well, those who give us eternal punishment, they got it from the Bible. Those who get Sunday sacredness, they dig it from... You know what I'm saying? Listen, you can get the Bible to say whatever you want it to say. When a person comes to me, and especially they're doing it these days, and they're saying, look what it says right here in the spirit of prophecy. Listen, I'm fed up with this cut and paste stuff. You can make the spirit of prophecy say what you want. Remember that joke we used to tell when we were kids about the preacher was preaching that Sunday, and he preached and he left his Bible out in the rain? And the pages got stuck together. And he preached there. And Judas went out and hung himself. And he turned the page. Go thou and do likewise. But that's what people are doing these days, see. They're taking the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and they're making it preach the doctrine of devils. I really believe that. Now that's putting it in a bad light, but I believe it with all my heart. Well, Lord, teach us to pray. Not because He doesn't know what we need, but because we don't know our own hearts. Not because He doesn't understand us, but because we don't understand Him. I would like at this time, if you don't mind, to have a season of prayer. And just to kind of practice here what we've been talking about. By the way, we've been praying two by twos. You don't mind that, do you? And the wives are here today. Now, let me just make an observation. My wife, Betty, and I did not pray together for years and years, for most of our marriage. Now, we prayed at the dinner table together. We prayed at worship together, but just the two of us? One day in one of these meetings, I said publicly that I thought the hardest person in the world to pray with, for me, was my wife. And I thought maybe, I knew it was my problem, but I suspected it might be the problem of others. So I watched. And all over the congregation, heads began to nod. And as I've done this since then, people will come to me afterwards and say, why is that? See, it's been confirmed that most of us, many of us at least, even of us ministers, do not pray with our wives. Now, we pray at the table, or have family worship, but I mean just the two of us. Just the two of us. The kids are gone now. Just the two of us. It's kind of embarrassing. That's what it was for me. It was kind of embarrassing. You know, what do you say? I mean, no. This is not church. How do you just pray? What do you say? And so I've been calling men. I've been calling men to pray with their wives. I want to tell you, men, I'm convinced, and you may say this is the wrong congregation to say this in, but I know that since I've been praying with my wife, that it's been really changed our relationship. It's brought us much closer together. You can't be praying with your wife in this personal and intimate way and be fighting with her and planning to divorce her at the same time. You know? Families that pray together stay together. So I don't know about you men. Maybe I was the only one in the world who wasn't, as a minister, praying with his wife. But if you're not, men, praying with your wife every day, just you and her, just on your knees, pouring out your heart to God, try it out. You might feel embarrassed the first time you do it, but it'll become a blessed experience. When you hear her praying and you're praying, it just does something. Certain walls break down. I was suggesting this one time, and it wasn't a minister. It wasn't to a minister's family. And a lady came to me and she says, you know, when we went home last night after the meeting, my husband prayed with me. He had never prayed with me before. She said, you should have heard what he said. She said, I have so much respect for him now. Isn't that something? Listen, men, call your men. You know, we men, by the way, need to start preaching to men. One of my first churches was a church of 25 members, of which there were about 22 women. And one day, the deacon came to me. There was the elder, the deacon, and a teenage boy. And the deacon came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm afraid when we get to heaven, there's not going to be enough men to sing bass. Because for him, the church was female. And this is the problem we have today, huh? That women are naturally more spiritual than we are. And there is a danger that as we give, and as women assume an increasing higher profile of ministry in the church, that the net result could be the diminished participation and attraction to men. Now, I'll talk to you about this personally, and I'm not putting down women's ministries. But I am saying this, that when women get active, men go passive. And in the churches that have had high female profiles, their seminaries are now, the majority are women. And we're not talking about women's rights and men's rights. We're talking about a sociological phenomenon. So I'm not to resist one, but I'm saying that you men should have a ministry for men. When you go to visit a home, men, don't just talk with a little lady who talk your leg off, who seems to be the spiritual leader. The husband sitting there with his mouth closed, turn and talk to him. You know that, don't you? We've got to do this. We've got to save our men. Well, let's pray as husbands and wives, and I hope you get into this if you're not into this already. And here's what I'd like to suggest we do. These various areas of prayer, why don't we just two by twos take one? Not all of them. And I'll pray with Jim here, for example. And we'll say, Jim, what should we do? Should we do an intercession one? Or should we do a confession one? Or should we do a praise one? Or maybe one of you will do one and one will do the other. Could we do that? Let's make this a little practicum, shall we? In which we're going to apply a particular phase of prayer to this group prayer that we're going to have two by two. Shall we go to prayer?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.